In preparation for our study of the Word of God, the usual SOP, a few moments of the privacy of your priesthood, the option of rebound if necessary. Nothing is more important than the first problem-solving device because it's the only way we recover our fellowship with God, restoration of the filling of the Spirit, and resumption of our spiritual life. And therefore, the perception and metabolization and the application of Bible doctrine are strictly the ministry of God the Holy Spirit when He controls our lives. And therefore, our approach and our whatever we derive by way of blessing, by way of enlightenment, and by way of spiritual advance comes when we approach the Word of God under the mandate, be filled with the Spirit, and the spiritual life walk by means of the Spirit. So in preparation, let us pray. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege and the opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things that we note, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Former President of the United States, Richard Nixon, made the greatest decision of his life when he personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by so doing, he entered into the royal family of God and had the same opportunity that you have or anyone else to glorify God in time and for all eternity. The evaluation of the former President of the United States will come from two areas of life. First of all, it will come from history, and how history treats any president always depends upon the attitude of the historian, the one who finally puts into print his particular viewpoint. It may or it may not be accurate, or may not be slanted. I never saw a historian who was truly neutral and wanted simply to stay with the facts and let the facts be recorded and people evaluated from there. So when any person who is famous departs from this life, there inevitably follows him and eventually follows him a record of his activities on earth. When it comes to a funeral, a great many things are said. They are generally very kindly, and those who participate in such state funerals are generally those who will have either something very nice to say or who will posture as a politician in order to impress the people of this country. And I think that is the difference between those who participate in such a funeral as we had a short time ago. The posturing politician who wants to present himself in such a light that his power will not only continue but expand. And the honest and honorable person who will eulogize the man who has been famous and hopefully, as in this case apparently, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who will have something wonderful to say about our Lord and Savior. The one thing about a funeral that is so important is when, no matter what happened during his life, to emphasize the importance of one decision that prepares every human being for death, and that is the decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Richard Nixon and his wife and his daughters are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what counts most in the life of any believer is, first of all, the glorification of God in time and the glorification of God in eternity. Not all believers glorify God in time except at the point of their death. And at the point of their death, every believer who has departed from this life is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord and has entered into the greatest victory in this life. Not the victory of the individual, but the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul preached his own funeral. He was beheaded under the mandate of Nero at his second trial, Supreme Court of Rome, Nero presiding. He was taken outside of Rome and beheaded by the lictor. A lictor always carried, strapped over his shoulder, an axe sticking out of a leather case and some sticks, which were used for punishment of Romans. And the decapitation of the Apostle Paul occurred long after Paul had preached his own funeral. 5 years before, he preached his funeral when he said, "For me, living is Christ, and dying is profit." Regardless of any successes or failures, regardless of fame or any other factor, the thing that really counts in this life and the normal extension of life, we were born to die. And Ecclesiastes brings this out, where Solomon said, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die, and both are in the time frame. And only with the person who has made the one-shot decision to believe in Jesus Christ, only that person can glorify God in his death, even if he didn't glorify God in his time. That does not imply anything with regard to the present, because always the evaluation of any believer does not belong to us. It belongs to the Supreme Court of Heaven. We have no right to interfere with the function of the Supreme Court of Heaven by vilification, by gossip, maligning, judging, or any other factor. That prerogative doesn't belong to us, and it is one of the greatest failures that all believers make in this life. Judging, maligning someone else. It's a part of arrogance. The evaluation always belongs to the Lord, so we have know from Scripture that the death of any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is God's victory. Not our victory, God's victory. And that's why Paul wrote, as a part of his funeral message, he spread it out through the epistles. He wrote, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? And then he said, two verses down, thanks be to God who gives to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only one person should be glorified at a funeral. And it is the one who has provided for each one of us as church-age believers a place in history that is far, far greater than the captains and the kings who depart. When history is recorded in heaven, it will not be the history of people who are famous in time. It will be the history of believers who were winners in time. And for all eternity, after the destruction of the universe and the destruction of every nice thing or bad thing that was said about any great man or woman, that would be meaningless, for it will be destroyed. But there is, and always will be, a permanent history in heaven. A permanent history of the winner believer, forever and ever and ever and ever. The winner believer in a resurrection body, anonymous as far as this world is concerned right now, but having far, far greater wealth and assets measured in spiritual things, far greater than anyone who receives the approbation of humanity in time. That is your heritage in time. But it is a heritage in time that you will never fulfill apart from God's plan, not your plan, not your desires, not what you want to do in life, not how you want to be regarded, but how God regards you and measures your life in terms of what He has given to you. Every church age believer is a multi-millionaire, a million times over, with assets that are indestructible. And the tragedy of coming to a time of a national funeral is the fact that so few believers seem to have any cognition of their importance in history, and have no realization of what true wealth really is, because people, including born-again believers, measure wealth and success and power in terms of the approbation of others, and they live for it. And it's tragic. No wonder the scripture tells us God makes war against the arrogant believer, but he gives grace for the humble believer. The national funeral of a few moments ago should challenge you as a believer to sort out what is important in life. What do you want? Attention? Approbation? Recognition? Someone to love you? What do you want? Security from the human viewpoint? Success? Are you spending your life in business, in a profession, in a church, scrounging out recognition for yourself? God makes war against the arrogant believer, but he gives grace to the humble believer. I don't know about you, but a funeral like this makes me think. What is important in life? One decision. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord when in the natural course of events you depart from this life. But your death as a believer, Nixon's death as a believer, is more than the natural course of events. For the very fact of physical birth is the guaranteed fact that of death, except for those who are alive at the rapture. And therefore it becomes imperative for you to understand that if you are not cognizant of the values, God's values, your value as a believer in Jesus Christ to God, and how in eternity past, billions and billions of years ago, He provided everything for you. And so you have a right on this solemn occasion to think of yourself and to ask yourself some pertinent questions. Am I just a silly person who wants attention? Am I just a bored person looking for fun in life? Am I standing around in effect saying, someone entertain me? Is that why people go to church? Yes. Is that why people do strange things? Yes. Is that why people who should have the most fantastic spiritual lives end up as loser believers? So when I heard some of the bits and pieces of the funeral, my thoughts went out to you, because you have been briefed and are being briefed on what makes life significant. For me living, Christ. And what makes eternity so wonderful to anticipate? You have an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. Fades not. Are you relying on your beauty? That fades. But what God has provided fades not away. Are you relying upon your personality or whatever it is so that your lust pattern really guides your life as a believer? You want people to admire you. You want people to say nice things to you. Strangely enough, that's why some believers go to church. But saying nice things to you and admiring you and catering to the weaknesses of the arrogant sins, the self-pity especially, is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Bible doctrine, the mystery doctrine of the epistles, is designed to make you strong, to make you wise, to stabilize your life. Stabilize it now so that you can attain the four objectives of the spiritual life, so that you can reach a personal sense of destiny, so you can parlay that tactical objective into a strategic objective, a personal sense of destiny parlayed into occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. For me, living is Christ. Now, people can quote that. That doesn't mean it's true about them. It's true of so few. That is the first strategic victory of the spiritual life. But it doesn't come by standing around and waiting for approbation. It doesn't come through having a nice social life or being entertained from time to time by whatever it is your lust pattern demands. The thing that really counts is occupation with Christ. Then, and only then, does your funeral have significance in heaven and among the few believers on this earth who truly understand. Dying is profit. No matter how we die as believers, and apart from the rapture, we're all going to die. No matter how we die is the issue. The issue is, for the person who is occupied with Christ, dying is profit. But what is wonderful about the grace of God, so is the person who is not occupied with Christ, the loser believer. Dying is profit for him. And why is dying so profitable? Because every born again believer dies as he lived from the moment of salvation with the greatest wealth in all of human history, a wealth that is invisible to the world of unbelievers and invisible today to about 90 or 95% of born-again believers, a wealth that is so phenomenal that one wonders why it doesn't receive more attention from those who communicate doctrine and those who listen. Just what are your values? This is the day of the funeral of Richard Nixon, a former president of the United States. That you have not yet departed from this life. You still have time to glorify God. You have time to grow up spiritually. And it's not something you do overnight. Some people are so wealthy in this world that if they counted their money starting now, they would be 10 years from now before they'd finish. Could you start now and even begin to count the wealth that God has given to you to glorify Him in time? And some people can't count it because they don't know about it. And they never will. and they will live the same superficial life, the same empty-headed silliness that they've had all of their lives. And making that decision to believe in Christ doesn't glorify them, it glorifies God. Because believing in Jesus Christ is something that afterward God does for us, not something we're doing for God. We're not doing God any favors. In His grace, He's doing us a favor. I don't know what people think about at funerals. I have them quite frequently. And I watch people. And some are nervous and twitchy. And some are sad. And some have come out of love and respect for the person who has departed. And you can see the waves of emotion of auld lang syne going through their souls, a very legitimate thing and very wonderful. But people, born-again believers, simply do not appreciate the grace of God. If they did, they couldn't wait to hear the next increment of Bible doctrine. Now, that's not a complaint as far as I'm concerned, because my responsibility as a pastor is to communicate it, not to sell it, to communicate it. The spiritual life, the post-salvation spiritual experience, must come from self-motivation. Not attraction based upon the lust pattern of the sin nature. Approbation lust. A little power lust in a local church. Whatever it is. Why do people jump from church to church? Because they're not recognized. Because no one treats them as a Christian should, is their explanation. Or that's a cold church. No one speaks to me. And all of this shallowness merely reflects ignorance, rejection of Bible doctrine. God has revealed Himself to us. God has given the church age believer far greater assets than were ever given to anyone in the Old Testament or will ever be given to anyone in the tribulation or millennium. What a tragic thing to have the greatest assets, permanent, eternal assets of great wealth. The depth of the wealth of the riches of God, as stated in Romans 11. And not even to know it, or to use it, or to care. It's phenomenal. It's one, to me, it is probably the most shocking phenomenon I have ever encountered. Before I was 21, I had seen about everything in life where I lived and grew up. But there's one thing I had not seen, and that is the indifference, the disregard of the Word of God, and the importance to people of their own little lives and their own pleasures, their own activities, constantly striving for some little emotional experience, some friendship, someone they can lean on, someone who will take them by the hand and make them feel good. All of these things are so shallow. So pitiful. And every time you see a coffin go by with the flag draped over it, you realize, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And that's the challenge to the unbeliever. Life hangs by a very fine thread that can be snapped for the unbeliever at any moment. And I can understand rejection of Christ, but I cannot understand and probably never will, because to me, there's nothing more important in this life. There's no greater wealth. There's no greater blessing than the thinking of the spiritual life. And all of the thinking of the spiritual life is related to Bible doctrine. Now, Richard Nixon, a former president of the United States, is absent from the body. He's face to face with the Lord. He's in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have all passed away. He's in a place of great happiness, a happiness that is far beyond the comprehension of people living on this earth. He's there because he believed in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the one thing that must always be emphasized at the funeral of any believer is the fact that Jesus Christ should be should receive the eulogy. He should be eulogized, because he's the one who makes a difference. And the body of corruption disappears into a grave, into the air, under the sea, wherever the body of corruption goes, and the soul and the spirit go to the presence of the Lord. And that means that since the soul is face to face with the Lord, probably in an interim body, that's what face to face would imply, that now Richard Nixon knows God even as he has been known by God from eternity past, as the scripture says. And therefore, he's not there. No believer is there because we earn or deserve it. We are there because Jesus Christ took our place on the cross and was judged for our sins. And we fulfilled the verse, anyone who believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. And you sit out there tonight as a possessor of eternal life. But that's only one of 40 things you were given at the instant of salvation. And you have a portfolio of invisible assets, and they are invisible. They can be understood because, as Paul explained, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you get the implication? Anything you can see in time, people, things, places, whatever it is that stimulates you and you associate with happiness, a pitiful happiness, all too often, those aren't the things that count. The things that are not seen are the very things that you have the opportunity of learning now. That's the responsibility of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, to teach you the invisible things. But we, through our own self-centeredness, have trained ourselves from the earliest moments of consciousness in this life to be stimulated by the things we want, the things that we see, the attention that we receive. And therefore, our life from the time we learn to talk and to think is filled with unrealistic expectation. And we live by unrealistic expectation. And people are constantly thinking about what they're striving for. A home, a car, a husband, a wife, attention, a social life, success by human standards. And born again believers every day phase themselves out of what really counts. Now, I've noted as a pastor that when believers get into real trouble, they come around, they want to talk to any pastor. To me, it's been my experience that knowing a great deal about the Word of God, they want me to suddenly wave a magic wand and give them 1,000 hours of Bible doctrine in 1 hour so that they are completely cured, or to wave my hand and perform a miracle to make it stop hurting. Everything will be all right. All of the nonsense viewpoint of this life. And so believers never really get over being silly when they're losers. Long song services, short sermons. Great social life within a local church, but don't bother me with things that make me think or issues that cause me uneasiness. I don't know much about Richard Nixon. I have five friends with whom I went to high school who were his aides and were associated with him very closely throughout his life. I have been with these men at jock reunions and never thought to ask them about their lives and that relationship. It isn't important for me to know anything about Richard Nixon anyway. What is important is for me to know an awful lot about the things that are invisible and unseen, the Word of God. And it's important for you. Most people enjoy it when they receive something they desire or lust for. They want to examine it. They want to look at it. Not realizing that it isn't even remotely as important as your relationship with God after salvation and what He has provided in time, and how important your decisions for the Word of God are over every other decision in life. And if you've been haphazard about your decisions for the Word of God, your decisions about other things in life, where you go, what you do, whom you marry, all the rest can only bring you unhappiness and misery, because the Lord isn't first. But now here's the fascinating thing about it all, the funeral. What do we celebrate at a funeral? Whether a person has been a winner or a loser, we do not. We celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ provided eternal salvation for each one of us by being judged for our sins on the cross. And that this is the manifestation of God's love to the human race. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. We celebrate the fact that even though we might have failed in life or succeeded, but that's not an issue at a funeral. It is to people who are shallow and know nothing about it. The issue is, Jesus Christ did something that provides us an eternal relationship with Himself. And the worst believer who ever lived and the best have exactly the same thing at the moment of death. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. Being in heaven with those whom they love. Understanding for the first time things that they could have understood in life. And waiting for that glorious moment of the resurrection. And knowing that forever and ever, they are not only perfectly secure, but beneficiaries of the grace of God. And so the real issue is, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And it doesn't make any difference whether it's the funeral of someone who committed suicide, or the funeral of someone that no one knew was a believer, was such a terrible person in the eyes of the beholder. Or a wonderful person in the eyes of the beholder. And this is what is emphasized at a funeral. But what should be emphasized? Thanks be to God who gives to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means for all of us who are here tonight, God decides the time, the manner, and the place of our death. And when a believer has reached that point of the maximum glorification of God and sustained that to the point of death, it's understandable that that person will have the greatest rewards for all eternity. The conveyance of escrow blessings and the many, many metaphors that describe what there will always be forever and ever. And that the loser believer will be in a resurrection body forever and ever and ever and ever. And while there will be differences in eternity between winners and losers, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is there because of who and what our Lord Jesus Christ is. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who is important at a funeral. But it should be our Lord Jesus Christ who is important while we are living on this earth. And whether we realize it or not, for all eternity, He will be important. And you will have the capacity to appreciate that. Now you balance that out with some of the things that happen to you. The heartaches, the frustrations, the tragedies. And how many times you have been so preoccupied with your troubles that it never occurred to you that the Lord Jesus Christ knew about them in eternity past and provided solutions in your portfolio. Solutions that you could use in time. Those problem-solving devices. But you didn't have the strength or the power to use them because you neglected the power options. And you didn't have the skill to handle your own problems from the privacy of your own soul simply because you neglected to use them, to learn them. And therefore, what is life to you? It's a veil of tears and great misery. What do you think of most in your life? The moments of blessing, the fleeting moments of blessing, no. The terrible problems that you face. And the interesting thing is, we use our free will to make many of those problems. There are some problems where it's suffering for blessing, but apart from that, we sow to the wind and we reap the whirlwind. We are under divine discipline because we use our volition to get there. But we don't take the responsibility for our decisions. It's always someone else's fault. And that only intensifies the suffering, because it adds the third arrogant skill, self-absorption. And we feel sorry for ourselves. And as we feel sorry for ourselves, we will build a cocoon of misery around us. We can't even break it. We live in that cocoon all of our lives. And we go back to that cocoon for its warmth and comfort of self-pity, which is neither warmth or comfort at all. And in so doing, we reject what God has provided. Now, we are thinking about a funeral. We're thinking about the fact that the one whose funeral is nationally celebrated has had a lot of speakers, and there will be a lot of nice things said. But what do they mean? Nothing. It's man's viewpoint. The only things that are said at a funeral that count are the things that are said in heaven by God the Father to God the Son to God the Holy Spirit and vice versa. Does God say, well, here comes another loser, but we're going to, from here on, it's going to be happiness and blessing all the way? Now, here comes someone who puts Satan in his place, often rejected by his peers, but we are happy to welcome him. There is no sorrow beyond the grave. Just that one instant at the resurrection that we have studied, shame in a resurrection body for the loser. So the only time that you ever get to think about yourself objectively in terms of eternal values is when you attend a funeral, when you are aware of a funeral, when for a few moments you are thinking about death. For a few moments you set aside all the frivolities, superficialities, and silliness of life, and you think about after death what? Well, isn't it wonderful to know that as believers, even if you reject Bible doctrine, even if you fail, you have the same, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away as the winner believer. So there is, after death, equality in heaven. Equality all the way to the until the resurrection occurs. And today, Richard Nixon is in the presence of the Lord. He's extremely happy. He's there with his wife, who preceded him to heaven for the same reason she believed in Christ. And others are there. And it's a happiness that is almost beyond human description. It has an inscrutable side except for one thing: equality. No failure in time mars the moments after death and the time after death for the believer in Jesus Christ. And who's responsible for that? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the so-called greatness of man isn't great at all. The greatness of God it should always be emphasized over the greatness of man at any funeral, because a funeral is a send-off, a recognition of a victory, but not the victory of the one who has departed, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these ramblings have been brought on by this national funeral. This is not what I intended to teach, but I have a lot of things to teach. But tonight I want you to think, to the point of your capability in your own spiritual life about how important it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to have His rightful place in your life long before you depart to see Him face to face. And that's why Peter was so important, that while we do not see Him now, yet believing, faith rests, we rejoice with unspeakable joy, plus H, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing greater can happen to you in time than to become aware of the fantastic wealth you have now and will only increase with phenomenal dividends in eternity. The interim life in heaven, the resurrection body, the judgment seat of Christ where you're evaluated, and the eternal state. Forever is a long time. Life on this earth is just a drop in a bucket. And we are grateful, Heavenly Father, that we have the privilege and the opportunity of reflecting on life, death, and eternity. And that we have the opportunity of being challenged with regard to volition and values, what is important. And we have the opportunity, as we look into the mirror of the Word of God and see ourselves as God sees us, not as we see ourselves, but as God sees us. And therefore to face the reality of what is important to us and what should be. And so may God, the Holy Spirit, take this short time of meditation on a national funeral and put it into the perspective that for those who love God, He causes all things to work together for good, even to those who have been called on the basis of a predetermined plan. We are in the plan. Therefore, we have the challenge of still being alive, and still having that marvelous opportunity to glorify God and fulfill the fantastic objectives never given before in history, the objectives that belong to us, the provision to fulfill those objectives. And therefore we can say that I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And truly, a funeral emphasizes to us the love of God, which is infinitely more important than the love or the praise of mankind. May God the Holy Spirit take this time that we are spending in this auditorium on this occasion to challenge us into considering the claims of Jesus Christ on our lives. We ask it in the name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.